presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Welcome back, dear listeners. We were talking about the different types of verses in the Quran. One of those verses are those verses that are concise. Mufassiran mujmalahu. Imam Ali alayhi salam says that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is one who was an explainer of the verses, was an explainer of the verses that were concise, the concise verses. They're short, and you can say those verses that have got maybe deeper meanings, but when you look at them, they are very concise in terms of that meaning. The Prophet comes and explains and opens up those verses. وَمُبَيِّنًا غَوَامِضَهُ. And also he elucidates those verses that are difficult and they are confusing. So the Prophet comes and explains them. Sometimes, you know, those certain verses, when a person just reads for the first time, might get confused. And that, the duty of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to come and explain those verses. Now, these verses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks in the Quran, that Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about in the Holy Quran, some of them, بَيْنَمَا أَخُوذٍ مِثَاقُ عِلْمِهِ. These different verses that we spoke about, they are the muhkam, the mutashabih, those that are concise, those that are difficult. Amongst these verses, there are some that مَأَخُوذٍ مِثَاقُ عِلْمِهِ, that it is a duty and a necessity on the people. Rather, the people have an oath to know these verses of the Quran because they are slaves of God, they are servants of God. All of us are slaves and servants of God. We need to know. We have made an oath to know these aspects of the Quran so that we can act and be a proper slave. But there are certain verses, وَمُوَسَّعِنَ عَلَى الْعِبَادِ فِي جَهْلِهِ. There are others that are not necessary. مُوَسَّع means a human being is free not to understand, not to know them, not to necessarily know those verses. Now, what are those verses that is not necessarily an obligation for a human being to know? Inshallah, we will discuss in the coming segment.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Dear brothers and sisters, after this short break, we are now discussing about what are those verses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has permitted us not to know about. So there are certain verses that is not obligatory on a person to necessarily know them. For example, there are certain things about these laws of inheritance, right? The laws of inheritance is not necessary for everyone to know them. They are there in the Quran, but it's not necessary for everyone to know them, all the details regarding those verses necessarily. But yes, in the specific situation where a person, for example, loses a loved one, that person who is an inheritor, he goes to a person who is an expert in that particular field, in the verses, who is an expert in explaining the verses of inheritance and learns from them. So these are not necessarily obligatory verses, and a human being is free to not know them. As I mentioned previously also, if you remember in the previous sessions, that these are some of the aspects of the Quran whereby some verses are necessary for everyone to know, while other verses it's not necessary for everyone to know the details of all of them. And this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept for us as human beings so that life becomes easier otherwise, to understand each and every aspect of the Quran by each and everyone would have been something that is almost impossible. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that in this holy month and the months to come, He give us the opportunity to be truly His slaves and His servants, and to understand those various aspects of which verses are necessary for us to understand, so that we can, show that we have acted in accordance to the obligations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept in our lives. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio. قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد مجيد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا. Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
South Koreans are getting outside to enjoy the open air with a local cherry blossom festival in central Seoul. This is while the country has been dealing with an ongoing surge of the Omicron variant of COVID-19. With some performances and the beauty of spring, many people look forward to turning the corner on the pandemic. Frank Smith has a story.
Spring has come to South Korea, and the cherry blossoms are blooming. COVID-19 restrictions on gatherings are finally being eased, and at Ansan Park in central Seoul, a small festival is bringing everyone back out.
I first came here with my friends 4 years ago, but we couldn't come for the past 2 years because of COVID. I was impressed to see so many people no longer being overly careful about COVID, and we're also very happy to be able to attend festivals like this one.
South Koreans have been quite diligent in observing social distancing guidelines and wearing masks. The Omicron variant of COVID-19 has been quite severe here, with cases only recently declining below 200,000 per day. Still, the government's decided to open up. From the open-air stage, Noh Ah Ram and his band entertain a crowd that's anxious to finally get outside and enjoy group activities.
Ever since COVID, and particularly for the entirety of 2021, when the pandemic was at its peak, I have been unable to perform. I felt today was a restart. Spring has come, the weather's great, the blossoms beautiful, and I felt all of this was celebrating today's show.
South Korea's vaccination rate is nearly 90%, with children now getting the jab.
At first, I was very scared of COVID as I felt it was life-threatening. But now I feel okay with it because I consider it an experience and a certain reality. Also, I worry less because of the vaccines and the new medications.
The cherry blossoms blooming has been tracked from Jeju Island in the south and up to the capital as warm weather moved north. And with this change in seasons, attitudes toward life with COVID are changing as well. Frank Smith, Seoul.
The first all-private space crew has successfully docked at International Space Station after spending over 20 hours en route. Three paying customers and a former NASA astronaut will spend 10 days aboard the ISS. The tourists will participate in scientific research, including stem cell experiments and exploring how the body ages in space. The civilian crew were launched into space in a SpaceX rocket from the Kennedy Space Center on Friday. The trip was brokered by Axiom Space, which is the US-based startup that coordinates rocket rides and provides necessary training. It's not the first time paying customers have visited the ISS. Russia sold seats on a Soyuz spacecraft last year. But this is the first mission that includes a crew entirely comprised of civilians.
A restaurant in the Indonesian capital of Jakarta is taking fine dining to new heights, literally and figuratively, by giving diners a one-of-a-kind experience 50 meters above ground. The restaurant is called Lounge in the Sky. Diners are securely strapped into seats fixed to a table and are hoisted into the air using a heavy-duty lift. First, the gourmet meals are prepared in the main kitchen. Then, the food is loaded onto the platform where the dishes are plated and served to the patrons. The suspended guests are able to take advantage of breathtaking views as they gently rotate at great heights.
At first, it was not easy. I was nervous that I wouldn't be able to swallow the food, let alone drink. But after some time, I could eventually eat. It was thrilling.
While enjoying the meals, the guests use seat belts and the accompanying staff are equipped with safety harnesses. The guests are also briefed on safety regulations before the platform is raised. Diners call the one-hour experience exhilarating and worth the high price. The project developers say the restaurant was aimed at reviving local and international tourism sector after a big slump during the COVID-19 pandemic. The culinary experience is a first in Indonesia and the third in the world after Belgium and Malaysia. A new selfie museum in Sweden is flipping the script by making visitors both the artist and the exhibit. The establishment is dubbed the Museum and is in a shopping mall in Stockholm. Unlike other selfie museums, this one has no works of art on its walls. Instead, its brightly decorated rooms are meant to serve as fun backgrounds for visitors to take their selfies or shoot videos in. Other rooms let the visitors bury themselves in candy-colored foam bricks, strike a pose under neon lights, or sit on a huge colorful swing. The manager says the museum is interactive and lets the visitors be the artists themselves in order to create the art they want to see. The Drone Show Korea 2022 has been held at the Busan Exhibition and Convention Center, BEXCO. It featured 137 companies and 533 booths, making this year's incarnation the largest in the show's six-year history. The event also featured the participation of a large international industry representatives from Japan and Western Europe. A highlight of this year's event was military technology centered around the unveiling of new indigenous UAVs. This year's show marked a long-endurance liquid hydrogen drone produced by a South Korean company. These developments reflect South Korea's attempt to improve resilience and revolutionize its approach to warfare. The event puts on display the importance of drone industry in various spheres, including defense purposes.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
More than 163 wildlife species have been released back into lagoons and forests in Colombia's Casanare province after being seized and rehabilitated by authorities fighting wildlife trafficking. These include 15 different species such as anteaters, turtles, macaws, a toucan, and a leopard. They were nurtured back to health by fauna vets from an environmental authority in charge of managing sustainable development. The authority, Corporinoquia, released more than 1,200 animals back into the wild in 2021 alone. Colombia is one of the world's most biodiverse countries by square kilometer and is home to some 10% of the world's flora and fauna.
A super rare birth has added a cute member to critically endangered Sumatran rhinos of Indonesia. The newborn calf is the sixth born since intensive efforts to breed the species began in the 1980s. The female calf, which doesn't have a name yet, was given birth to by a rhino named Rosa in a sanctuary. Rosa has suffered 8 miscarriages since 2005 when she was brought in from the wild for a breeding program. Fewer than 80 Sumatran rhinos remain in the world, mainly on the Indonesian islands of Sumatra and Borneo. Excessive poaching along with other threats has brought the species to the brink of extinction.
With neon lights on the floor and walls, pulsing electronic beats, and a glowing red shuttlecock bouncing back and forth, Malaysian badminton court evokes a sci-fi movie set. Shuttle in the Dark is a badminton hall in the iconic Petronas Twin Towers in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. It was set up in late 2021 by a sport management company to encourage people to take up the racket sport after 2 years of social restrictions because of the COVID-19 pandemic. Director of INEC Sport Management says the initial goal was to draw sports fans and players back into action.
Our initial goal was how can we encourage and gain back the interest of people to come back and play. And not only those enthusiasts, but then as well the new people who was not able to or never played badminton before. So that's why we come out with this experience called Shuttle in the Dark.
Playing on a futuristic court presents an unusual challenge for athletes as they have to adjust their eyes to the darkness to fly. Badminton is one of the most popular sports in Malaysia and Asia, with a thriving community in the Southeast Asian community. It has produced some of the world's top-ranked players. A zoo in Ireland's capital, Dublin, has unveiled its newest habitat called the Himalayan Hills, a brand new home of the red panda and the snow leopard. Visitors are able to see the red panda's habitat by traveling along the new trail around a rocky edge to an open viewing area. The red pandas are typically climbing, exploring, or munching on bamboo at the top of broad-leafed evergreen trees. The expanded habitat was designed with a red panda's tree-dwelling lifestyle in mind. Also, visitors can gaze up at the 15-meter rocky slope through an impressive panoramic viewing area to spot the snow leopards. These elusive felines are typically nocturnal, so catching a glimpse of one is a rare treat.
Yeah, the animals are settling in well. We've tried to recreate the wild habitat in the Himalayan hills. Both species live quite high up. In case of the snow leopards, up to 5,000 meters on these very steep rocky slopes, which you can see here in the habitat as well. We've tried to use the topology of Dublin Zoo.
The project took a few years to complete. It was halted in 2020 due to the COVID-19 pandemic and massive budget shortages, but was restarted after government funding in 2021. The zoo is part of a protection project for red pandas and snow leopards. These animals are listed as vulnerable due to threats from poaching and severe habitat loss. Ancient Pompeii has a new guardian, Spot, a four-legged robot dog that will inspect the ancient Italian city's streets and tunnels to identify structural issues. The robot, designed by the U.S. firm Boston Dynamics, will patrol Pompeii at nighttime. The robot inspects the smallest of spaces and gathers data for planning interventions to fix safety and structural issues. Equipped with a 360-degree camera, Spot will also protect the city's streets from illegal relic hunters who cause structural damage to the ruins by digging tunnels. Pompeii will also have its own eye in the sky, a Leica BLK-2 flying laser scanner capable of autonomously conducting 3D scans of the ruins, helping Spot carry out its tasks. Safeguarding ancient sites from treasure hunters has always been a problem for every country, especially the ancient ones.
The cherry blossom or sakura season in the Japanese capital is a magical experience as trees burst into bloom, dousing the streets with stunning shades of pink. This year, people are enjoying the occasion to the fullest as COVID restrictions are no more there. Thousands gathered in central Tokyo wearing masks, taking pictures and posing for selfies among the trees. Cherry flowers reach full bloom on Sunday, 4 days earlier than usual, according to the Japan Meteorological Agency. The age-old tradition of viewing cherry blossoms typically takes place across the country. The flowers are a national obsession. People flock to parks to hold parties and picnics. However, due to the pandemic, authorities have asked people to refrain from eating and drinking outdoors.
An ancient place in Guatemala with special significance for the Mayan culture could be the next entry on the World Heritage List. The historic village known today as the Takalik Abaj Archaeological Park was occupied for 1,700 years before it was abandoned and discovered in 1888. It's said to have been home to a pre-Hispanic people. Archaeologists found their way to this mysterious piece of land where they found a series of exotic artifacts and sculptures back in 2008. Guatemala's Minister of Cultural Heritage says this site has a sacred place in the nation's culture.
Takalik Abaj is a sacred place with important links to Guatemala's culture. It's a place that harbors flora and fauna biodiversity and even minor spirituality and war is wild. This makes this place highly important within the Mayan culture in Guatemala.
Archaeologists believe the monuments go back to the deep-rooted civilizations of Olmec and Maya in a Central American culture around 400 BC. The government has presented the site to UNESCO, hoping it will be declared a World Heritage Site.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio This is your host Musa Al-Bahadli and you are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing In this program you will discuss issues, relevant questions and other fields regarding the Islamic upbringing of children and we would like to stress that the answers that we provide in this program are all based upon the narrations of the household of the Prophet and, of course, of the Prophet himself and upon the Holy Quran, supplemented with scientific research. Joining us in the studio today is our dear friend, Sheikh Ali Himani, who is an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for joining us.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's my pleasure to be here in your studio.
Thank you yet again. Sheikh, last time we spoke about how teenagers, they are in a sensitive phase in their lives where they are trying to find out who they are going to be. We also said that this could also be a dangerous phase because they can also fall into the wrong groups and groupings. So as parents, as Muslim religious parents, what can we do to protect our teenagers from falling into these categories?
One of the methods that we can use or follow to protect our kids from falling into wrong company is by identifying the different characteristics and traits of a teenager. If you understand what teenage is and the different characteristics that are there as part of the teenage age group, then you can plan and strategize and you can design a curriculum or a schedule in which you can address those needs, making sure that he's not falling short or he's not being hungered to fulfill his need and go out and look for it.
Right.
So we, if you look at the scenario now in our community or rather anywhere, if you look at the scenario, you would see that parents, when they're talking to their teenagers, there's always this awkward situation. Either there's this awkward silence or the father does not enjoy the company of his teenage son.
Oh, he doesn't speak when they are
present.
They
don't speak at all, or even if they speak, they're not enjoying the conversation. Why? Because the father is operating at a different level and the teenage son or the daughter is operating at...
There's no connection.
There's no connection happening. Right. Like the example, you know, if the father tells the child, go wash your plate, go wash your dish. The food that you had in the same plate, same dish, he's not going to touch it. He's like, not my job, right? But the same child you would see in community centers after Azadari, they are, you know, cleaning up the place, they're washing the dishes, they're doing the vacuum, they're mowing the lawn. But the same thing when you ask them to do it at home, they're not doing it, right? Why? Because there's no connection happening. There's no relation happening.
There's nothing to build on upon. There's nothing binding you, unfortunately, to act upon what is being said.
And that is because of lack of analysis. You know, there's a concept called audience analysis that you need to know who you're dealing with. You need to know who you're discussing with. You need to know who the other person is so that when you talk to this person, you relate to this person. You converse with this person at the right tone, right level, with the right kind of words and the right kind of approach.
And of course, ideally, as a parent, you should already have that bond. Dear Sheikh, let's continue this discussion after a quick break.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. You are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Today we are discussing how we can prevent our teenagers, our children, from clicking or falling into bad groups of people who will unfortunately shape who they will become in the future. So, dear Sheikh, picking off where you left off, we said that even when the father, he asks his teenage son or daughter to do a thing, they refuse. In different scenario, when their friend, for example, asks him to do something, they are incredibly loyal and, mashallah,
and
best servant.
They would go out of their way to do things for their friends rather than for the parent. The father asks them to do something, he's not going to do it, but the friend asks him to do a tougher thing, a more difficult thing, and he goes ahead.
No problem at all.
Right. No problem at all.
Yeah.
And this happens because the parents are not putting in effort to create a congenial environment at home. Because the environment at home is not congenial, the child, the teenager, he wants to spend more time out of the house. He wants to be there where the environment is more congenial.
He feels he is oppressed or imprisoned.
So, and that's why if you look at the teenagers, even in the movies or the serials and the TV shows that they show, the teenager is not in the main room, not in the hall.
Always
not in the
alone, away from the family.
From the family.
If he's present, he has headphones on. Or
exactly.
He's on the phone.
Or he's in his own room playing video games.
Right.
So literally disassociating himself with the family.
Literally.
Why? Because somewhere that congenial environment is missing, that connection that is supposed to
happen.
The
harmony, the bond that is supposed to exist.
And this is because the parents fail to understand some of the traits and characteristics of the teenagers. One of the traits and characteristics of the teenagers is their need, rather more than traits, I would say these are some of the needs that needs to be fulfilled. If these needs are not addressed, then the lack of addressing these needs would cause all this stubbornness, being rebellious, back answering, not listening to parents, disobeying, using inappropriate language. All this happens because some of the necessary needs are not being addressed. And one of them is the need to hang around with people of the same age.
Right.
So, as a teenager, there is a need that I need to hang around with people of my same age. Why? Because I need to see what they are doing, how they are learning, who their ideal person
is. Again, this is on a subconscious level.
Sometimes even at the conscious level. So, right. Sometimes you would see that teenager, as a teenager, when they go to school, they're looking at other teenagers. For example, a kid moves into a new neighborhood, he goes to the school, and he looks at all the teenagers in that school, and he sees everyone's wearing a particular style of dress. Everyone's right. Wearing a particular style of hairstyle, right?
Yes.
So immediately, within a week, you will see that he's adjusted his hairstyle
to them. This flock mentality even applies to adults. You do not want to stick out. Right.
You don't want to stick out as a...
even more so as a teenager.
And right. So, because there is a need for them to associate with the same age group.
In.
So,
right.
To fit in. So, right. They necessarily immediately bring about those changes. They change the color of the shirt. They're like, I don't want to wear this shirt. Why not? I just bought this for you, $30.
Right.
Brand new shirt. No, I don't want to wear it. Why? Because nobody in the school wears this dark burgundy color or you know, navy blue color.
I stick out like a sore thumb.
And so, I'll go by what everyone's going through, right? So, there is this... intense need for them to associate with the people of the same age.
Right, and on that note, let's go ahead and take a quick break.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Dear Sheikh, just before we went on a break, you said that in people, and even more so in teenagers, there is an innate need to fit in, to go with the flow. Now, Sheikh, as a teenager, for example, in a Western society or a community that is not religious at all, but I am religious at home, will this... How should I say that this lack of religiousness outside the home start to affect me on a personal level and my faith and iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Absolutely, right? There's a term in psychology, it's called split personality. You know what is split personality? Split personality is two types of personalities living in one person, and this person is confused between which is his real entity. This is called split personality. But what you've mentioned as an example, I call that switch personality, meaning that he switches his personality based on where he is.
So is he a hypocrite? Can we say that?
You can say that. Look, if you look at it from the Darwin's point of view, he would call it adaptation. He would say
evolution.
Evolution.
Yes,
he's adaptability to different environments.
To survive, right?
Right? Survival of the fittest, right?
Yeah.
But from the Islamic point of view, as long as he is not acting in a way that is causing harm to others, we can't call him munafiq and hypocrite. What he is doing is, again, the need to fit in. When he comes home, the environment at home is religious, pious. Father is busy with prayers. Mother is, the reciter. She's reciting Noha and Marcia and Mimber and eulogies and going to Azadari programs. So the son also tries to fit into that. And therefore, he's going to act religious at home, pious at home. And when he goes out, he's got all this... friend circle, which is teenagers, and they're laughing and joking and cracking jokes and talking about Infinity, Avengers Infinity War, Endgame, and right. I don't know, all this MC universe,
video
and
games, music,
video games,
also,
and
there is.
Call of Duty, yeah. And all that. And he wants to fit into that, right? So he has to have that update that, oh, what's happening? What's new? Metaverse. What's Metaverse? I have no idea. Everyone's going to laugh at him. right? Yeah. So he's going to fit in there. And when he comes home and he talks about metaverse to his father, he's like, this is nonsense. Don't even pay attention to it. It's the happening thing. I can't stay out of it. I can't ignore it. So with his friends, he's a different personality. And the moment he comes home, he switches his personality. And this is a very, very challenging state because he has to play two different personalities and he has to uphold two different entities. And that's right. A huge pressure on a teenager to maintain those two entities in their best form.
Some people, they call them personas that you are. It's also naturally you act differently based upon who you are with your friends, your own age group category, people you know for years. You're much more relaxed, laid back. But with older people, for example, like we are seminary students, when we are listening to the teacher, we're like much more reserved, right? We're much more respectful. We do not joke as much. We scroll back.
Again, let me point out, when I'm talking about switch personalities, I'm talking about a total 180 degree change.
How so, for example, if you might?
For example, let me put it this way. A pious teenager at home, you will find him doing, all the du'as and a'mal for Rajab, Mah Rajab and Mah Shaban and Mah Ramzan. And when it's Shab-e Qadr, the night of destiny, he's awake all night reciting Quran and all that. The very next day, he's fasting, but he's hanging around with his friends. He's going to use all the F words and he's going to use all the swear words. And he's
so like a complete personality disorder, perhaps.
I wouldn't call that a disorder. It's, again, an effort to fit in. Because
it's a conscious effort, so not a disorder,
exactly.
Per se.
It's a conscious effort.
But that's not a good thing, right? That's horrible.
See, this is, again, because he has the need to be part of that group, right?
Right.
If this need is addressed or managed, or I won't say controlled, rather managed is the right word, is properly managed by the family, then he would not have this urge to hang around with the friends who are, not in that kind of a pious environment, right?
We do have a narration that says about this, as a qaran ahlul khair takun minhum, associate yourselves with good people, you shall become of them, and bain ahl al-shar tabin anhum, and disassociate yourselves
from those who are shar.
Right, so it's not a good thing to associate yourselves with both groups.
Let me point this out to you. The teenager is at such an age that he is not able to differentiate between shar and the khair.
Right.
For him, this being pious is also khair, and being with those friends is also khair. Why? Because when he goes there, he does not have anyone else to mingle with, right? And he notices, he sees that all the other kids who are pious at home are same outside.
Right.
So he's like, I'm part of the group. Yeah, I'm part of the group. I'm not doing anything odd and out of the place, right?
Right. Sheikh, I would love to continue this discussion, but we are unfortunately out of time. Thank you for contributing to this discussion, and also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. If our dear listeners have any suggestions, feedback, or some comments, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir. Alternatively, you can also visit our website, parstoday.com. You can also find us on various social media websites, such as on Twitter and Instagram, under the call handle of Call of Islam Radio. Thank you for tuning in.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his immaculate progeny. Dear brothers and sisters all around the world, assalamu alaikum and welcome to yet another edition from a series of Q&A in Islamic beliefs from IRIB English Radio. Dear brothers and sisters, if you have been following this series of shows, we are trying to answer the doubts and misconceptions on the Islamic beliefs which are received usually in the form of questions from different questioners from around the world. For that, we have again invited a respected scholar, guest of the show, Sheikh Nur Muhammad from Qom Seminary School. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Many thanks for accepting our invitation. It's a great pleasure for us to have you here. The question of the day that we want to ask it from the respected guest speaker, Sheikh Nur Muhammad from Qom Seminary Schools, is about the marriage of the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with Lady Khadija sallallahu alaiha. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon her. It is asked that who actually asked for the who proposed this marriage first? Was it Lady Khadija sallallahu alaiha or the Prophet? And who started the first proposal? From which side this relation started? Was it from the Holy Prophet's side or from Lady Khadija? Does it mean that Lady Khadija sallallahu alaiha herself married herself to the Holy Prophet? This is a question that we want it to be answered here. Then we shall go in the next part of the question that is being asking about the difference and the gap that was available between the Holy Prophet and Lady Khadija, social and, let's say, financial gap that existed among these couple.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You see that if you go to the history, pages of history, you find some kind of explanation for the story of the marriage of the Noble Prophet with Lady Khadija. First of all, according to some account, it has been mentioned that the servant of Lady Khadija by the name of Maysara, Lady Khadija sent him to ask the, you know, to kind of show her affection to the Noble Prophet and to give some kind of positive acceptance, actually the acceptance of Lady Khadija to the marriage of the Noble Prophet. But of course, according to other account, it has been mentioned that the Noble Prophet Muhammad himself to be the, you know, actually the representative of Lady Khadija in that particular business. Noble Prophet himself started his, tendency toward Lady Khadija, and Lady Khadija completed and show her tendency and affection to the Noble Prophet via Maysara. I want to say that, you know, according to different accounts, some kind of indication of affection and kind of tendency, you know, before every marriage, it is necessary to have some kind of arrangement. And this arrangement and have some kind of affection between couples, whether it was started from the Lady Khadija or Noble Prophet, it was actually mentioned that the Abu Talib, the uncle of Noble Prophet, ask for the proposal of Lady Khadija.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it has been mentioned in Kafi, Usul Kafi, one of the Hadith corpus, Shia Hadith corpus. لَمَّا أَرَادَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ أَنْ يَتَزَوَّجَ خَدِيجَ بِنْتُ خُوَيْلِدْ أَقْبَلَ أَبُو طَالِبْ فِي أَهْلِ بَيْتِهِ. Abu Talib, the uncle of Noble Prophet, he was, you know, beside other, let's say, relatives of the Noble Prophet, they went and asked for the hand of Lady Khadija.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
In that case, you know, Abu Talib gave a lecture, and in that lecture, he admired the traits, noble traits of the Noble Prophet.
Yeah.
And he said that, for example, this Muhammad is one of the best in the tribe of Quraysh. And of course, he has some kind of, let's say, he has not too much money. وَإِنْ كَانَ مُقِلًّا فِي الْمَالِ فَإِنَّ الْمَالَ زَوْرٌ جَارٌ وَضِلٌّ ضَائِلٌ. But it is not, it does not matter, mm-hmm. because financial ability of man is going to be perished. But yeah. what remain is spirituality and nobility of that person. What you know that ثُمَّ إِنَّ ابْنَ أَخِي مِمَّنْ لَا يُوذَنْ بِرَجُلٍ مِّنْ قُرَيْشٍ إِلَّا رُجِحَ بِهِ وَلَا يُقَاسُ بِهِ رَجُلٌ إِلَّا عَظُمَ أَنْحَ. He said that there is no similarity to Noble Prophet Muhammad. Nobody is like him. Nobody is similar to Muhammad. He is superior to all man, and nobody can be like him.
Mm-hmm.
So by this speech, I want to very briefly mention that, first of all, Abu Talib said that I will give the dowry. In that case, the Abu Talib recited the khutbah and the contract between Noble Prophet Muhammad, and then the you know, the marriage was established between them.
So what is clear here, that the Holy Prophet himself asked for her hand, right?
As I said, we have different account in the history. But what is famous among scholars, that Lady Khadija sent kind of representative to show her tendency toward Prophet Muhammad.
I do agree with you, Sheikh, because, you know, for a lady like Khadija, the Prophet might not dare even to ask for her hand if there was no tendency from her side. So actually, she opened the way for the Holy Prophet to ask for her hand.
Yes, of course.
So all in all, what we understand is that the Holy Prophet honorably will ask for the Lady Khadija's hand.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So what can we do, and what can we say here in the, with regard to the gap that was available between her and the Holy Prophet? She was a wealthy lady, and she had lots of, lots of money, and she had lots of workers and stuff. And the Holy Prophet was a poor person, and the Holy Prophet was not that wealthy and that rich. So for a person to ask for a lady's hand who is from a very high social status, is it recommended to start such a relation and such a proposal?
Mm-hmm. I want to say that, of course, I agree that to some extent couples should be kuf. Kuf mm-hmm. means to have some kind of similarity and to be in the same stage.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to add to that, that sometimes, because some people, spiritually speaking, their souls are very close to each other. They are, to some extent, spiritually speaking, they are in the same status. Because of that, we have the concept of kuf and similarity between the couples. And if you have this case, maybe financial aspect of that is ignorable. But the other point is that the status of Abu Talib, he enjoys the to some extent to some wealth and some financial capacity of Abu Talib was not too much low.
Yeah.
And because of that, he accept, first of all, he, Abu Talib, the uncle of Noble Prophet, he proposed to have the, this dowry upon himself, and he recited the contract.
So, Sheikhna, this kuf that, or let's say having similar conditions, should be looked at from different aspects, from monetary aspects, from, let's say, social aspect, from even from the age difference. And we see that there were some, let's say, differences from different aspects of them. How can we actually suggest and prescribe this kind of, let's say, marriage to others? While she is more wealthy than the Holy Prophet, she is from a higher social status from the Holy Prophet, if I'm not mistaken. You can correct me if I'm wrong. And then the difference of age. She was, as it has been reported in some historical documents, that older than the Holy Prophet. Can we suggest such a thing to the Holy Prophet? Or no, what we receive from the history is not exactly what it should be. The reality is something else.
First of all, as I said, we have different historical accounts in this way. Some of the scholars, some of the historians, they mentioned that the age of Lady Khadija actually was not very much far from the Noble Prophet. They were actually, to some extent, actually similar to each other. And Lady Khadija did not have any marriage before the Noble Prophet.
Okay?
Very true. Okay. As I said. But of course, other scholars, as you mentioned, they have this famous, historical point that Lady Khadija was older than the Noble Prophet.
Yeah.
But the other point I want to mention here is that the concept of kuf, as I mentioned in the beginning, if you have some couples, rationally speaking, couples, they can live with each other.
Mm-hmm.
They have complete, harmony with each other, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And they are matched to each other, even if they have some differences, okay?
Yeah.
For example, financially speaking, or let's say societal, these are some differences. But if we have this is a core of the marriage.
Mm-hmm.
If they have this harmony, of course, they can go and have this marriage.
So one more part of this question has been left unanswered, Sheikh. Did the Holy Prophet really marry her for the sake of the money that this great lady of Islam had at that time?
Of course not. Of course not. Noble Prophet was not looking for her money.
Mm-hmm.
You see that, as I said, they are in fullest, harmony with each other. And Lady Khadija, she said that, Beiti Beituk wa ana jariyatuk. This is your house and I'm your servant. They did not have any differences. I want to say that they wanted to have this glorious life, and they want to be one of the noblest, couples to each other. And at all, Noble Prophet, he did not look at the wealth of Lady Khadija, and he was not looking for any other mundane purpose or, anything related to that.
So you mean that she willingly sacrificed her own life and wealth to the Holy Prophet and Islam?
Of course, of course. Lady Khadija, because of the love, her life and her love and affection to Noble Prophet, and of course to the divine religion of Islam, she sacrificed whatever she had for the sake of Noble Prophet and his path.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, as I said, she devoted her wealth to the path of Noble Prophet and the religion of Islam.
And there was not such an intention from the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to marry a person, to marry this lady, due to the wealth that she had had.
Of course not.
Okay, thank you very much, dear Sheikh, and your respected listeners for staying tuned and listening to Q&A in Islamic Beliefs from IRM English Radio.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسين
حسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Hazrat Khadija, peace upon her, the lady whom God saluted. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, dear listeners, and heartfelt condolences to you on a very doleful day. Today we join in grief the noblest lady of all times, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, who became orphan on the 10th of Ramadan at a very tender age. With the passing away of her beloved mother, Hazrat Khadija, peace upon her. So exalted was the position of this lady in the sight of God, that as long as she was alive, no other spouse was taken by Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Thus, today is the sad day in the annals of history when the Almighty's last and greatest messenger became a widower in his middle age after spending a quarter century of marital bliss with Hazrat Khadija, peace upon her. Stay with us for a special program in this regard. Oh, Muhammad, Khadija is coming in your presence. Convey salutations of Allah to her and give her glad tidings that Allah has made a house for her in paradise wherein there is neither grief nor sorrow. What you heard were the words of Archangel Gabriel to the Almighty's last and greatest messenger regarding his loyal and virtuous wife, the Ummul Mu'minin, or the mother of all true believers, Hazrat Khadija, peace upon her. Accordingly, the Prophet of Islam conveyed to her the Almighty's greetings, and the First Lady of Islam, thank God Almighty, glorified him as the source of all peace, serenity, and salutations, and prostrated to him out of gratitude. Every year, on the 10th of Ramadan, our grief is renewed for Hazrat Khadija, peace upon her. Her departure from the mortal world shortly after easing of the three-year economic social boycott imposed by the Arabs on the Prophet of Islam was a great blow for the loving husband. It was also an irreparable loss for the orphan daughter that the virtuous mother was leaving behind, having died in a state of poverty with no money for even a shroud, let alone inheritance for little Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, after having spent all her proverbial wealth to feed, clothe, and shelter the persecuted Muslim community. The aggrieved husband, who was not destined to find a worthy replacement for Khadija, peace upon her, despite taking several women as spouses in the last 10 years of his life out of social necessity, personally dug the grave. He then descended into it to smooth the earth and bless it, wrapped his faithful wife in the heavenly shroud brought by Archangel Gabriel, and laid her to eternal rest, while their only surviving child watched with tears rolling down her cheeks. Nearby stood in grief the Prophet's dear ward and teenage cousin, Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him.